Do you find yourself living a life of confusion? How confused are you in your everyday life? You say, oh, pastor, don't say that. Of course not. My life is very orderly. I live a very disciplined life. There's nothing confused about how I live. You see, we may think that we are not confused, but very often we Christians are the most confused bunch of people. We confuse with what we hate with what we love. We find the wrong target to hate, and we find the wrong target to love. Very often we find ourselves hating our brothers and loving the world. And the text that we begin studying this morning tells us that that is totally wrong. It's exactly the opposite. It's not our brother that God wants us to hate, but the world. It is not the world that God wants us to love, but our brothers. And this morning, we will only focus on verses 7 to 11. And the following Sunday, we'll talk about loving the world as a wrong target. This passage begins with a riddle. It begins with a paradox. Look with me in verse 7 again, please. Let's read that together one more time so we can really get it down. You see verse 7? Together, please. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Again, verse 8, please. Yet I am writing you a new command. Is truth the sin in him and you? We stop there. Now, the first question that we need to ask is, what command is John talking about? And then the question is this command old or new? Can this command be old and new at the same time? Look at verse 7. He said this command is old. And then in verse 8, he said this command is new. I mean, can he make up his mind? Is it old or is it new? The command that John is talking about is the command to love. Of course, that command to love is not new. It's an old one. It is from the very beginning, since the very beginning. The beginning of what? Since what beginning? The beginning of God's covenant relationship with his people Israel. During the years of the Exodus, when Israel was no longer just a race, it has become a nation already, a holy nation belonging to God. And from that very beginning, from the time of beginning, God has already made it known to them, since you are a people belonging to me, you are to love the Lord your God with everything you got, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the word in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy was etched deeply in the life of God's people. And then in the 19th chapter of Leviticus, they were still in the wilderness. They were still in the Exodus. Moses wrote them in the book of Leviticus, do not seek revenge. Do not bear a grudge against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, from the beginning, from the very first time when God brought his people into a covenant relationship with him, loving God and loving our fellow man has always been the first and the foremost expectation God has for his people. And Jesus himself had answered the religious leadership of his day with exactly the same words. Mark chapter 12, Matthew chapter 22. Teachers of the law came to ask Jesus, there are so many commandments. Which one is the greatest? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with everything you've got. And then love your neighbors as yourself. You see, for hundreds of generations of Jewish people, they knew what God expects of his people. They knew that God expects them to love. So the command to love is an old command. And now the receiver of John's letter. Now John is writing this letter. Not all of them were Jewish people. Many of them were Gentiles. Many of them never had the tradition of Deuteronomy. Many of them never had the tradition of Leviticus. They did not grow up with Moses' laws. They were not familiar with Moses' books. But from the beginning of their conversion, from the beginning of their entering into saving faith in Christ, from the beginning of their Christian experience in Christ, they have also been taught that as a people belonging to God, they are expected to love. So to these non-Jewish believers, John is saying also, I'm not telling you something that you never heard before. I'm not telling you something that you have never learned before. So even to these non-Jewish believers, the command to love is an old one also. But what is new about this command? Now the newness of this command is that now it has a concrete example. Now it has a tangible standard. John wrote in chapter 13 in his gospel, John said, Jesus, the word of Jesus, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The newness of this command is that there is a concrete example. As I have loved you. And John will repeat the same thing. John chapter 15, John says, my command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. The newness, the novelty of this command is not to love. That's all. They all knew that. They has been given to God's people hundreds of generations ago. What is new about this is that it is an example now is concrete before our eyes. And there is a tangible standard that we are to follow as Christ loved us. So the command to love is old, but the model of love is new, and the standard of love is new. As I have loved you, Jesus said to the disciples. Now the question also is, now how has the Lord loved the disciples? How did the Lord Jesus love the disciples? Have you ever noticed that these disciples were not very lovable people? We tend to entertain a fancy romantic notion that these 12 disciples of Jesus were super Christians. We thought that, you know, they followed the Lord so closely. I mean, they personally said in the Sermon on the Mount, every word that Jesus spoke, they heard it. Everything that Jesus did it. They saw it at least. So they must be super. But in fact, in many ways, they were even more unlovable than many of us. How would you like to have Peter for a leader? I mean, this guy Peter, he brag and boast far more than any of the rest of the disciples, didn't he? He was impulsive. He was impulsive in his words. He was always shooting off his mouth, and yet he's the one that failed to keep his words. I mean, if he had not said anything, we wouldn't blame him as much. But since he's the one who brag and boast about everything, and yet when he failed, then we say, man, this guy is not such a lovable guy. He was impulsive in his behavior. That means he has very little wisdom and judgment. I mean, I always thought that he's a typical alpha male. You know, we shake our head when we question, and the Lord Jesus gave the church and build the church on this guy named Peter. Now we entertain the fancy notion that John is a kind grandfatherly figure. Love, 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 right? I mean, he's the one who's known as the apostle of love. But yet, if you read the gospel carefully, you know that he's not a very loving person. Jesus would call him and his brother James, gave him a nickname called Son of Thunder. Now, why would Jesus call these two guys, these two brothers, son of thunders? That's because they must have had a very explosive temper. They would easily, with the slightest provocation, break out like thunderclaps. They both had a very ugly temperament, a disposition that others would want to avoid. You want to be near someone who's got such short fuse, do you? I don't think so. People with that kind of explosive temperament, people want to stay away from. And then there was Thomas. I call him, any organization's resident cynic. You tell him something, and right away he'll give you the negative vibe. You tell him something, right away he said he can't be. You tell him something, right away he will say it's impossible. You tell him that we're going to have this plan, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, right away he said it's not going to work. Right away he's going to tell you it's not true. You tell him, we saw the Lord Jesus resurrected with our own eyes. And then Thomas would say, yeah, tell me about it. It can be. It's impossible. Have you ever worked with someone like that? I mean, you're in a team, right? You're going to have projects. You're going to have plans. And all he ever says is not going to work. It's not going to work. Well, what is going to work? He said, I don't know. Whatever you say is not going to work. Can you imagine having someone like that in your team? Can you imagine someone like that in our church, in our fellowship, in our family? You want to say, I want to take you on a vacation. He's going to say, it's not going to work. You say, yes, it's going to work. He's saying, it's not possible. When these 12 disciples get together, what was their favorite pastime? What's the thing that they love to do? What kind of conversation did they love to engage in? No, they did not get together to talk about the meaning of the Lord's sermon. They didn't do that. Not how they can bring more people to Christ. They didn't do that. Their favorite pastime was arguing among themselves as to who is the greatest. Can you imagine someone like that in your team? Can you imagine like that someone like that in our church? They are very unlovable. And then there was Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew from the very beginning what kind of a phony he was. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that Judas followed him just because he can have a chance to dip his hand in the money bag. Jesus knew all along what Judas will eventually do. Jesus knew all along what kind of suffering, what kind of pain that he will have to endure because of this guy named Judas Iscariot. And yet, for 3 years, Jesus would have to look at him day in and day out. For 3 years, Jesus had to eat with him. Jesus had to live with him. Jesus had to teach him the truth of the kingdom. All along, Jesus knew that he was never in the kingdom. All along, knowing that he is, the old translation, if you have a King James Version, son of perdition. Son of perdition means son who is doomed to destruction. Can you imagine what Jesus had to go through all those 3 years? Not just oppositions and hostility from the religious leadership. The pain that Jesus had to go through was looking at Judas day in and day out for 3 years, knowing what he is. When Jesus taught them and told them something, you know, these disciples, they were clueless as to what Jesus was talking about. Time and time again, Jesus would be telling them some spiritual truth. But none of the 12 ever understood what Jesus said. They were a totally different level of understanding. Jesus was talking about spiritual matters, the resurrections, and the suffering and the atonement. And the disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They had very little faith. So much so that Jesus one time said to them, "How much longer do I have to put up with you?" Has anybody ever said that to you? How much longer do I have to put up with you? In other words, someone who said that to you is saying to you, you are intolerable. How much longer do I have to put up with you? That person is saying to you, you are irritating him out of his mind. And yes, Jesus addressed that to the unbelieving and perverse generation, but Jesus was actually addressing the disciples, because they failed to drive out the demons because of the lack of faith. Jesus could be very angry with Peter. You remember what Peter said? I mean, Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus told him right in his face, Matthew 16, "You are a stumbling block to me. You hinder me. You're an obstruction to me. You're an obstacle to me. You keep me from accomplishing my mission." That's what Jesus said to Peter. "Because you don't have the mind, in your mind, things of God, but only the things of men." Those are not words spoken by a gentle, kindly, grandfatherly Santa Claus figure. Those are words of anger. Those are words of frustrations. Those are words of irritation. And those are words spoken by the Lord Jesus to the disciples. And yet the Bible is telling us to love our neighbors as Christ loved the disciples. Now what does that mean? It tells us that even those that are closest to the Lord can be spiritually blind. It tells us that even those that are closest to the Lord can be irritating, can be impossible to live with, can be impossible to work with. Can you imagine having just one, any one of these 12 as part of your immediate family that you have to live with, sleep with, eat with every day and every evening for whatever length of time? Can you imagine having any one of these 12 in our church, in your small group, in our workplace? That's what this new command is. Love them as Jesus loved them. That's what I said in the beginning. We Christians, we live in confusion. We Christians, we are confused by a lot of things. Instead of loving people like these 12 people, disciples, what do? When we face irritating people like these 12 disciples, we can easily turn our irritation into hatred. And the question is, can you blame us for hating them? Can you imagine having to live and work with a person like Peter, like James and John, like Thomas, and like Judas? See, in many ways, these 12 disciples are far more unlovable than many of us. And we are driven mad by people like them. We are driven mad by neighbors like them. We may not hate them with malice. We may not want to wish them harm or evil or even death, but we hate it. We may not hate the person, but we hate the situation. We hate the situation that we have to live with and work with people like that. We hate the situation that we are stuck with the circumstances like that. And if we are not growing in faith, if we are not growing in maturity, we will grow from hating circumstances like that into hating persons like that. What can this passage teach us about hate and love? Verse 9 tells us that anyone who claims to be in the light but hate his brothers is still in the darkness. And verse 10 tells us that whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Does any one of us here hate his brothers? Probably not. I was meditating, I was thinking about this passage and this issue, this matter about hating brothers. And I came to realize that what it does not mean. Rebuking someone does not mean hating someone. Jesus was not always gentle. Jesus was not always kindly like Santa Claus. He used the most severe. He used the most caustic. He used the most acidic words to rebuke the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them broods of vipers. You may even call them, he called them reptiles. Jesus called them reptiles and rodents. I mean, you cannot get any more harsher than that kind of rebuking. And yet, I don't think Jesus hated them. On the contrary, he prayed for them while Jesus was on the cross. He asked God the Father to forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Rebuking someone does not necessarily mean that you hate someone. Disciplining, correcting someone also does not mean hating the person either. Proverbs chapter 3 as well as Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that the Lord disciplined, God disciplined those he loves. So disciplining, correcting are evidence of love, not evidence of hate. When we are irritated by someone, that does not mean that we hate that someone either. The Lord was often irritated by his disciples. The Lord Jesus was exasperated, was frustrated by the disciples. And the question I have for everyone to think about today is that who among us has never been irritated by his brothers? I was driving here with my family and I asked that question, and my son shot up his arms. I've never been exasperated and frustrated and irritated by my brother. And I said, that's true. And who among us has never been irritated by his sister then? And then she said, oh, yes, 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 yes. Or any one of us here who has never been irritated by his mother or by his father. Okay, I can say I've never been irritated by my mother. Oh, I think this is one that many of us married couple would agree. Say, who among us who has never been irritated by his husband or her husband, I mean? Who among us who has never been exasperated and irritated by his wife? I'll be bold with you. Let me give you a very bold punch. Who has never been irritated by his pastor? No hands up, right? I know that. That means everyone has. I'll even be bolder. Who among us who has never irritated me? Irritations are 24/7 in our lives. At home, at work, at church, on the road. But irritation is not hatred. Irritation can become hatred. And when irritation becomes hatred, verse 9 tells us that we are still in darkness. Verse 11 tells us that when we turn irritation into hatred, then we are in the darkness and we are walking around in darkness. The end of verse 11 also tells us that when we turn irritation into hatred, we do not know where we are going, that we are blinded. Now we need to ask ourselves, when does irritation becomes hatred? When we see an irritating person as useless and worthless. When we take away the dignity, when we take away the worth, how do we do that? When we become contemptuous of that person. Our contempt of that person, our belittling of that person, is an expression of our hatred. We begin to speak to that person in condescending manner. And we find that at home with our brothers and sisters and among, between husbands and wives, and even toward our parents or even children. We begin to belittle him in his face or even behind his back, and we begin to slander that person with words that are not true. You see, when we consider such and such a person as useless and worthless and take away their dignity and worth, that is when our irritation has progressed into hatred. And the truth of the matter is that irritating person really useless and worthless in the eyes of God? I don't think so. That person may be irritating to you, but that person is treasured by God. And that person may even be treasured by everyone else except you. But you have turned that irritation into hatred. There's another way that we can measure when our irritation becomes hatred. When we want to do unto him what he did unto me. When we want to do unto him what he did unto us. The demand for justice turned into malice. He hurt me so much. I wish the same pain, I wish the same suffering will come upon me. I have time to give you one more example of how irritation can turn into hatred. What is one thing that gives you the most intense revulsion? What is one thing that gives you the most intense dislike, that you want to turn away from, that you fear the most, that you want to get away from as far as possible, that turn you off the most? What is one thing that really sends shudder in your spine, that you want to, that make you sick in the stomach? Do you have any? I'll give you an example. I'll tell you what mine is. For me, it's rodents, especially dead rodents. Once in a million years, once in a blue moon, I would have nightmares for whatever reason. And my nightmares, and I dream of rats, and I dream of rodents, I would scream in my sleep, and I would wake up. I grew up with an intense fear and revulsion from rodents. Do you know when we turn irritation into hatred? When we look at a person who used to irritate you, but now it has become someone that you look at with the same kind of intense revulsion. I don't know what trouble you and bother you. I don't know what give you nightmares like that. When you look at a person that irritate you with that kind of intensity, intense dislike, that person, your irritation is becoming hatred. I mean, look at that person. Is that person really that based? Really that ugly in the eyes of God? I don't think so. That is why John says, if we hate our fellow believer with that kind of hatred, we are still in darkness. We are still walking in the dark. And we are still blind. Now what does John mean in darkness? John mean that we are not genuinely in fellowship with Christ. That we are walking out of step with Christ. Remember, earlier in verse 6, if we claim to be in Christ, walk as Christ walked. Walk in step with the Lord. If we claim we are in Christ, if we claim that we are walking with Christ, John said that you can say all you want, you can claim all you want, you can say whatever good thing about yourself, but when you turn your irritation into hatred for another believer, for another brother or sister in the Lord, you may claim all you want, but in reality, you are not in fellowship with Christ. In reality, John said very, very bluntly that we are a liar, that the truth is not in us. On the contrary, when we can love those who irritate us, verse 10 tells us that we are living in the light and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Living in the light means living in Christ. It means being in fellowship with Christ. It means being in step with Christ. Meaning we are walking our talk now. Meaning we are genuine, we are authentic. Have we ever turned irritation from someone into hatred? Or have we ever turned irritation from someone into hatred for that someone? I hope not. I don't think so. I don't think this is a very... I always thank God for this congregation. We may be irritated with one another, but I don't think there is such intensity of dislike here. But it is not difficult. It is not difficult to turn irritation into hatred. This is what Satan loves to do with our lives. Because when he succeeded in making us do that, when he succeeded in breaking that fellowship that we have with Christ, because when Satan can succeed in turning our irritation into hatred, he succeeded in turning us like a person playing cello in a marching band. Remember that video that we saw last week? It's funny. It's funny for only a more small moment. But the whole world look at us, the way we live, and laugh at us in ridicule. But when we respond to irritation in life with love, we bear witness to the unbelieving world that we are truly in Christ, that the life of Christ is truly worthy of our seeking. When we respond to irritation with love, what is love? Love is patient and kind. A person irritate you, we respond with patience and kindness. What about love does not envy? Now, what does it mean by love does not envy? That's what 1 Corinthians 13 said. You know how people irritate you? What kind of people irritate you? The kind of people who love to show off irritates me. They want to show off to me before my eyes what better things that they have. They want to show off in my eyes what higher achievement that they have obtained. People irritate me. People irritate us by showing off their superiority. Now, if we can resist being envious of their success, if we can resist being envious of their superiority, if we can resist on competing with them and showing off and say, I'm just as good as you are, I'm even better than you are, love does not envy, then we turn our irritation away from hatred. We turn that irritation into patience and kindness toward such an irritating person. 1 Corinthians 13 also tells us that love does not boast and it is not proud. People irritate me by bragging and boasting and bragging about how much they are better than me. And what is our natural response? Our natural response with people who brag and boast is that we try to get even by bragging even louder, by boasting about even bigger things, by showing off ourselves how much I am better off than you are. But love does not boast and love is not proud when we have no need, when we have no urge to get even with somebody else's bragging and boasting. We are turning our irritation away from hatred, and we can love the person with patience and kindness. The Bible also says love is not rude. In other words, we react to irritation with grace, with manner. We turn away our irritation away from hatred. And then we can react with patience and kindness toward the person who's driving us mad. That is love. Love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking means seeking self-satisfaction. I'm irritated, and I'm going to irritate you back. What goes around needs to come around, right? My sense of getting even need to be satisfied. So I get even, and the cycle continues. And pretty soon, there is keep bouncing back and forth. Irritation leads to hatred. But love is not self-seeking. In other words, again, it's saying, I don't need to get even. I don't need to get you back. My sense of retribution does not need to be satisfied. That is not self-seeking. The Bible also says love is not easily angered. The Bible never says love means never anger. Jesus was a perfect model of a loving person. And yet in many occasions he was angry. A loving person is not a person who never shows anger. A loving person is one who is slow to anger. He has plenty of time for sound judgment. He is slow to anger means that he has a lot of time to make sound judgment, to see when is it to express anger and when not to express anger. You know, volatility of temperament is a good gauge of our love. Is a person like hydrogen who is highly flammable, or is a person like helium who is practically non-reactive? Love keeps no record of wrong. A loving person deals with the present irritation. A loving person do not go back to the past. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That is why rebuke, that is why discipline, that is why correction are not hatred, but expressions of love. Because loving person does not delight in evil, but rejoices in what is right and what is good and what is true. That means a loving family does not tolerate wrong. A loving family does not tolerate falsehood. A loving church is the same. A loving church does not tolerate wrong or falsehood. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hope. Love always persevere or endure. That's exactly what we see in the way Jesus deal with, live with, work with the disciples, unlovable as they are. The Lord Jesus always protect them, always trusts in them, gave them the authority to do what Jesus the Master does. Jesus hopes in them. Jesus knows what they will become, not what they are today. And the Lord Jesus persevere with them, never giving them up, never abandoning them. That kind of love is seen consistently in the Lord. And it is to be seen in us consistently. See, the Lord does not ask us to be what he is not. The Lord doesn't demand from us what he has never been. Irritation will not cease. People's provocation will not cease. As long as we continue to walk this earthly journey, it will be ever-present, 24/7. Even when we are asleep, even in the middle of the night, there will be irritations. Yeah, there will be a lot of noise. Little rascals, little squirrels playing around in your attic. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock at night. That's our irritation right now for the Tams family. 24/7, wherever we may be, whomever we may be with, the reality of our being in Christ give us the strength, give us the power to turn irritation away from hatred. The reality of our being in Christ will give us the strength and power to handle irritation that we face every day with Christ-like love. And that is what Christian life is about. Christian life is never free from irritations and provocation. Spirituality doesn't mean that we are living in a bubble. Doesn't mean that we are living high in the mountains like monks, like hermits, staying away from the stress and troubles of reality. Spirituality meaning living in the real world, living in everyday circumstances, growing to be like Christ, using his power, using his presence in us to shine as Christ does. Let's all stand together. That's a song, a good song to remind us.